I should have mentioned during our presentation what the gifts were, so that all would know. We basically give the same gift every year. We feel that the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. The more we are grounded in the Word of God and His teachings, the greater success we have in life. We know, as you all know for sure, that anything God asks us to do is always for our good or our benefit. And so we traditionally give our graduating seniors a Schofield Study Bible, New King James Version. So they get a brand new Bible to head off into the next phase of their life. And we hope and pray that they will use it effectively, as they have maybe used their older Bible up until this particular time. But anyway, we do give all of our graduating seniors a Schofield Study Bible, which I think they will thoroughly enjoy and hopefully, as I said, use to benefit themselves in their lives. As all of you know, over the years we have discussed primarily the process of spiritual growth. We've stayed on the positive element, discussing the process of spiritual growth. What helps us move forward in our life, that enables us to become more like our Father in heaven as well as Jesus Christ. I also have discussed from the Word of God the personal responsibility that each of us has for our own spiritual growth and development. No one can grow for you. They can pray for you. They can have positive and kindly thoughts towards you. They can try to help lift you up spiritually. But they cannot grow you spiritually. That's something you and something that I have to do on our own with God's help. And God says that He will very much be involved with that. Notice Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, here in the introduction for the sermon. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. It says that we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. Again, Hebrews 5, verse 11. And verse 12 says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. So he's talking about those who obviously have been around for a little while. Because all Christians, when they're called by God and receive God's Holy Spirit, the Bible does call them what? Babes in Christ. And there is that spiritual development that God desires and wants all of us to have to come to maturity. And spiritually, our maturity can grow much more quickly and more and faster than our physical maturity. You know, sometimes it takes years and years and years for us to get to the stage that, you know, we are quote-unquote physically mature. You know, we get into our 20s or whatever. Spiritually, it shouldn't take that long. But there nevertheless is a process of growth that happens and occurs in a Christian's life, and that process really never stops. You know, it's ongoing. So here Paul is chiding them about when you ought to be teachers, you have someone yet needing to teach you the elementary truths. He says you need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, there is a very big key, a little practicality there, by constant use have trained yourselves to distinguish good from evil. You've trained yourself in the Word of God. You've trained yourselves about the Father, Jesus Christ, how they lived and how we are to live. By constant use. Luke chapter 8, again, still in the introduction, in verse 8, Luke 8, in verse 8, we have the parable of the sower here. Which emphasizes one thing. There are a number of things that can be drawn from this parable. But once again, it emphasizes that we individually, again, bear responsibility to make the choices that enable us to grow and develop spiritually. Just breaking into the thought in verse 8 only. Talking about the seed, it says, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. The lesson there is that when the seeds are sown, we want to take and be the good ground, the fertile ground, so that our development, our growth cannot be diminished, not die because of the sun beating down on it and it just withers away, but that we can have constant use, our growth. And here it says 100 times more than was sown. Now you can go through the entire parable of the sower and the seed. We may look at another principle from it in a little while, but you'll see where it talks about the seed falling in different places. It talks about, you know, the weeds, in essence, the thorns growing up and choking out. It talks about receiving with joy and yet not having the depth to continue, so you give up. Then it talks about those who are in the good soil, as we just read here, and continue to develop their life. Those are individuals, again, who by constant use have trained themselves in the Word of God. So God wants us to have spiritual development and growth. No question about that. So what will we hear the Word of God? And then will we act on what we hear? You will find that this particular point will either help or hinder our direction towards salvation and our spiritual growth. Whether we will hear or not hear. Whether we will follow and do that which God instructs or not do. Now, like I said, over the years, you know I'm a very positive individual. I always look for the good and try to encourage people on the positive realities of spiritual growth and tools that can help. I want to take a little different tack today. Today I want to have us look at those things that hinder our spiritual growth. What are some things that hinder our growth? We've looked, I say, many times of those that encourage our process and our progress, but what are some of the things that hinder our spiritual growth in our direction of the kingdom and the family of God are becoming like our Father and Jesus Christ? Well, number one, especially for many of us who have been around for decades, how many here have been attending church or been baptized for 25 years? See a show of hands. I normally don't ask for hands. If you look around, you'll see a large, large number. How about 25? We just asked 25. Forget that one. How about 30? 35? 40? 45? 50? We still have hands up. Still have a hand up. Still have hands up. 55? 51? 52? 50 was it, huh? 50 years, okay. 51? 52? You don't know. 53, okay. 53 years. That's great. You know, my first Feast of Tabernacles was 1959, so I've been around for years as well, and I understand how these things can impact us. The things that hinder spiritual growth, one is dullness of hearing. We've been around so long that pretty soon we begin to take things for granted, and we become dull. You know, the Bible talks about the first love, and many of you can relate to that time, I'm sure. I remember in my visiting, and I've mentioned this before, one individual whose wife was very upset with him because when he began to learn the truth and began to want to be involved with it, he would come home from work and was never a reader. He just didn't read that much. And all of a sudden, he would have dinner and he would go off into his corner, so to speak, around 8 o'clock, and he wouldn't come to bed until 3 o'clock in the morning. He just had to continue studying, reading the Good News or reading the Plain Truth at that time, or going through the correspondence course. Remember the 53-lesson course? How many finished the 53-lesson correspondence course? Yeah, I went through that many, many years ago. So individuals have been involved with these things for a long time. And if you're not careful, if I'm not careful, if we are not careful, we can become dull of hearing. Notice Matthew 13. Matthew 13. In verse 15, Jesus talking at the time that he was here on earth, Matthew 13 and verse 15 says, "For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. He says, otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, in turn, and I would heal them. So he says they were involved doing with what they were doing, and they really maybe talked a good fight, but they became calloused, and they wouldn't hear with their ears. Again, I ask us to evaluate our individual lives when it comes to what it says here. How are our ears? Are we still ready to hear? Do we still want to learn? Can we have that continuing love? You know, I heard one man explain, one minister, he and I were discussing it. He says, you know, he says, the Bible talks about our first love and getting back to it. He says, what I, how I envision that is I do have my first loves, like when I'm first married. And he says, but as time progresses, he says, you don't have that same love you had the first month of marriage when you're married 50 years. Okay? But you have a deeper love. There's greater appreciation. There's a oneness that really has been built over the year. And there's an excitement in the fact that, you know, you're there with that person all this time. Through the good and the bad times. Okay? And he says, I kind of look at God's way of life as it's something I've grown in, and I haven't lost my love for God, but it's deeper. It's more solid. And I think that was a pretty good analogy of how we as Christians should be in the life that we have with God. Dull means, according to the dictionary, to make thick. So if we become dull, we become hard-hearted or hard of hearing spiritually, then we become thick of head. Okay? Become thick. It means to become callous. Hearing, on the other hand, means to give audience to. It means to attend to. It means to consider what is or has been said, to understand, to desire to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. Not just a matter that you hear it and it goes poop right over your head. You're listening, or you're hearing and listening to understand. You're listening to comprehend. You're listening to be able to impart, okay, knowledge. If someone asks you for an answer for the hope that lies in you, but also you listen from the standpoint of what can I do to enhance my life that I can become more like the Father and more like Jesus Christ. So being dull of hearing really will impair your spiritual growth and your development. It is a major hindrance. In some respects, it's like coming to have a closed mind. In other words, I've listened so long, I'm tired. I just close my mind. I'm tired of all this material coming in. So I close mine. I shut the door to my mind. And yet that is a very sad and unfortunate thing to happen. In John chapter 6, one of the lessons here in John chapter 6 is that unbelief will cause some to stop following Jesus Christ. You stop believing diligently in what it is you're doing. It isn't as important to you again. Or something happens that makes you question. And it could be question whatever. Anything. In this particular section of Scripture, if you read verses 53 through 60, it's Jesus Christ talking with the disciples, and he's saying that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now granted, it was a new understanding that he was giving to those at that particular time. And being Jews, primarily the ones he talked with, are proselytes to Judaism. They had a hard time with that concept because they definitely didn't like eating the fat or drinking the blood. They felt that was wrong, and it is. But Christ wasn't talking literally, as we see later in John. But it says because of that, they said, this is a hard teaching, and who can accept it? Verse 60. So they began to have an unbelief. Disbelief began to settle into the individuals. And let's start our reading in verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Who do not believe. Because Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who also would betray him. So he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come unto me unless the Father has enabled him. And we know there is a calling involved. And from this time of his saying, of his statement, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him because they began to have a disbelief in what he was saying and what he was teaching. That's why we have to be careful, brethren. There's a lot out there, a lot of material. And we have to be careful that Satan doesn't implant within us something that would cause us to begin to question who Jesus Christ is and God the Father. That we know who they are, we know what they want to accomplish, we know who they want us to be. Because there are a lot of ideas out there. And since the beginning of time, within the body of Christ, well, I say beginning of time, since the New Testament times in particular, you've had schisms to arise. You've had individuals who, because of power and control, or because of their own ideas creeping in, cause divisions within the body of Christ. This happened down through time. It's happened in our modern age, as all of you know. John the Apostle sent his emissaries to whom? Do you remember 3 John? Remember he sent his emissaries to Diotrephes? What did Diotrephes do? He was one of the pastors of the church. It says that he refused the emissaries from the Apostle John. Wouldn't let them in. Then he began to cast out those, if I may paraphrase, who really wondered why. You know, what's this guy doing? And so they weren't really supporting him, so it says he disfellowshipped them or cast them out. And what did John say? He says, I will remember him when I come. Because John was the apostle, and he was the one who was overseeing that entire area. He said, I will remember his deeds when I come. Now, whether John ever made it there or not, I don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But it does tell us his mindset, right? It does tell us his mindset. And down through time, things have been said, things have been done, things have been accomplished that weren't always the best at times. And their people's faith has what? Been shipwrecked. You know, there was a time in our history when we, you know, we felt certain things and we should have known better. I call it the 1972 syndrome. You know, it was hit hard. We looked at time cycles, all kinds of things, and we thought this is what we really ought to be doing. And we learned from that experience never to set dates. We don't set dates. We know that Christ will come when the Father so chooses to send him. Now we can know the times from the standpoint of looking around us and feel that it might be close, but we don't set dates. Do you know how many people just gave up on Christ in 1972, 73 when Christ didn't return as we thought? You know how many? It was somewhere around 30-35% just dropped out. Number one, they were attending, in my humble opinion, in some respect for the wrong reasons. Maybe out of fear, wanting to be saved via the place of safety, as opposed to wanting to be part of the Father and Christ's work and what they're doing. But the point being, I want to emphasize, is that things can impact you that can get you to begin to question and thereby become dull of hearing. And you never want to allow that to happen. Human beings will disappoint you, but the Father and Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. They never will. And our eyes have to be focused on them, not on human beings. And sometimes when individuals have their own ideas and concepts, they'll go do their own thing instead of trying to keep everybody together as should be the case. So we want to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be impacted, that we do begin to lose faith, become hard of heart, as well as dull of hearing. We should be willing and wanting to listen to God. I won't turn to it, but Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, if you want to reference that. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, again, talks about the closed mind being the result or the equivalent to a hard heart. Hebrews 3, and verse 7. Remember there it talked about if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So hardening the heart can be very damaging and hinder spiritual growth and development. Something else that can hinder our spiritual growth is a lack of endurance. This again goes back to the fact of asking how many have been involved with God's way of life for how long. You know? And all of you are here because you have endurance as part of your character. You want to maintain that. You know, Luke 8, verse 13 again, back to Luke 8, parable of the seed. Luke 8 and verse 13. Let's do a look at that one. Luke 8, verse 13. Here it talks about the seed not falling on good ground, but it talks about the seed falling somewhere else. Luke 8, verse 13 talks about the seed that falls on the rocks. Verse 13 says, "Though these are those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it." So they receive the word with joy. They have an emotional experience, so to speak, okay? There's enthusiasm when they first hear it. There's joy involved when they first hear it. But notice what it says. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing or trials, as it states, or temptations, they fall away. So you have, again, individuals in this case who emotionally, wow, exciting. And I have counseled and been with people like that when I've gone out and visited them. Wow, this is awesome. I'm learning about the Sabbath, and these holy days have to be fascinating. And there's a great excitement. And as a minister, being a human being, you know, I'm thinking, wow, these people may be being called by God. You know, they really seem to grasp, and there's an enthusiasm, and you're so excited for them. And it lasts of all of 1 or 2 months. The situations happen, maybe on the job or at work, you know, with their boss or in the neighborhood or with family. Give them a hard time, you know, testing or trials or situations, issues occur. And all of a sudden, it's all done. There's a great start, great enthusiasm, but there's no endurance. There's no holding fast. You know, enthusiastic beginning, joy, but shallow. There's an emotional mind to begin with, and that's all it is. Instant emotion, but no real lasting power. You know, Luke 14:27 tells us, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We went through baptismal counseling not too long ago with a number of people, both here as well as down in the north. And one of the things we really emphasize is the fact that it's an awesome calling. It's a great blessing to serve God. But just because we're called by God to serve God doesn't mean that issues, again, won't happen in our life. A lot of good things will occur. A lot of positive things and development. God will bless us. But things can still happen in our life that can potentially be a test for us, so to speak, a difficulty that we might face that will test that endurance. And, of course, Jesus Christ himself says, anyone who's not willing to bear his own cross, whatever may come his or her way, and follow me cannot be my disciple. And it is a race that we run. And we put forth effort, and we put forth energy to accomplish the race, to be the winner of the race. And so, enthusiasm is wonderful, but endurance is also very, very important. Notice Matthew 24. Let's do a look at that. Matthew 24 and verse 13. We'll come back to verse 12 in a moment. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Jesus here in the Olivet prophecy tells us that he or she who endures unto the end shall be saved. So there is a continuation of our spiritual existence, of our spiritual life. We endure through those difficult times with faith and confidence that God will enable us to make it through. After all, does he not tell us with every trial he makes a what? A way of escape. So faith has to come in, belief has to come in, that we take God at his word. We believe what he has to say. And if he says he'll be there with us during these times, giving us a way of escape, we believe that. We trust that. We hold on. We endure through those sicknesses or whatever we may face in our life. In Hebrews 12:1, and we'll wrap up this second point on hindering spiritual growth. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Again, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." I like that word because that's in the title today. "Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance," or run with patience, "the race marked out for us." In other words, let's endure. You know, when I think of endurance, I think of not so much a sprint. You know, there are a lot of fast guys and gals out there, you know, Olympics coming up. When I think of endurance, I think not only of the mile run, but I think of the marathon. Has anyone here ever run a marathon? Anyone at all? No one? No one has run a marathon? We've got two down in Cincinnati who have run marathons. To me, that is what I call endurance. Especially if you're running it like the Boston Marathon or out of New York or wherever, where they're not just running a marathon to accomplish the feat, they're running it to, again, win the race. And, I mean, it's astonishing how fast these guys run over, what is the marathon, 26 miles? It's amazing, the endurance, to me, that is there. And, of course, they've got to build up to that. That's what spiritual growth and development is all about as well. So God says we have need to have patience and endurance. How about prevalence of lawlessness? Does lawlessness hinder your life? Third category. We live in a very lawless society. We live in a society that is trying to kick God out of everything. Trying to kick God out of everything, out of the schools, out of government. Yet I'm always astonished. I've not been to Washington, D.C. that often, but I've been there a couple of times. And we'll be going again to deliver some goods to my son who just moved there. But you walk around Washington, D.C., and you go to the Supreme Court in different buildings. It's amazing. The biblical references that are all over those buildings. All over those buildings. Scriptures. That tells you how our forefathers thought when they were used by God, in my understanding and belief, to develop this nation. And now we try to kick God out. We try to get rid of him. And you find the prevalence of lawlessness all around us. Situation ethics. Matthew 24:12, where we were, and I said we'd come back to that chapter. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12 says this, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold." Or grow cold. And if we're not careful by living in this society and seeing what takes place and the dumbing down of society, which has happened now for a number of decades, if we're not careful, it can impact us. We kind of grow with society, and we may be, quote unquote, still spiritual, but not as spiritual as we used to be. We might be more willing to compromise today, as opposed to 30 or 40 years ago, World War II generation, back when society, if people back then were resurrected today, they would be astonished and shocked at what society's like, what people are doing, just the concepts out there. I'm not talking about people who are Christians, I'm just talking about people in general. And so the love of God, the love of many can grow cold or wax cold because of lawlessness. We have to be careful living in this society that the society doesn't impact us in subtle ways. To where we begin to compromise on our standards. You know, God says he's the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. What he's saying there is that his character, who he is, never changes. Even though times do change. You know, those who were Christians when the apostles walked this earth walked around with what? Basically, and I'll just say togas or the clothing of that era. Today, we walk around in maybe a suit and a tie on the Sabbath or sports shirt and slacks. Likes and dislikes have occurred down through time that are perfectly fine, legally speaking. Changes have occurred. But our character must never change. Who we are at our core must always be the same. Just like our Father, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you see things taking place around you in society, the lawlessness, the compromising of morality that is so classic today, your character doesn't change. You don't begin to say, well, maybe that's okay. Now, you don't condemn people for what they do. God is the judge of all. But you can discern, right? You understand the difference between condemning, judging from condemning, and discernment? Judgment is the same. Judgment from the standpoint of condemning and judgment from the standpoint of discerning. We don't condemn people. That's God's responsibility to call and save, etc. But we don't compromise our truth. We have discernment to know we should not be involved with that, or we don't condone that because it's not something we want to be involved with. You need to understand the difference there. So because lawless, or the prevalence of lawlessness, is there, if we're not careful, it can hinder our spiritual growth if we're caught up with it. But we live in a very permissive society, a very permissive age. We really, really do. We really need to be careful of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us that like cancer that grows, increases, and destroys, so can getting caught up with the evils of this world. It will wax worse and worse. And we've seen that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, it says, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teachings will spread like gangrene, or like cancer. And then he mentions two individuals. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. They got caught up with what was taking around them, and pretty soon it just grew. As a pastor, and have counseled people now for 43 years, I've counseled with a number of men and women who said that when they got involved with something initially, it was just momentary. And they really wanted to stop doing it, but they were tempted, and it was kind of enjoyable, so they continued. And they said the more they did it, the more they wanted to do it, and the more they wanted to do it, the harder it was to overcome it. It could be like an addiction. Like an addiction. Anybody read the news this past week where it says our teenagers now are smoking more weed than they are cigarettes? Yeah. Yeah, they said as of, I guess, this past year, more involved with marijuana and smoking drugs, or taking drugs, than actually smoking cigarettes. There's been a switchover. And when you get addicted to something, it has a way of grabbing you, of impacting you. And it's more difficult to eradicate. That's why God says, we may look at this later as well, he says, where does sin begin, James? In our minds. So you've got to keep your mind under control. You control your mind, you don't let it in, you can deal with it. But if you begin to focus and think on things that you shouldn't be thinking on, then pretty soon that thinking that develops into lust develops into action and makes it more difficult to overcome. It's a process that we need to be careful of. So he says here, we have to be careful because it can spread like gangrene. It can really, really, really impact us. Jump on over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy, since you're there, chapter 3. In verse 13, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse. That's the progression. Bad to worse, not bad to good. It will progressively get worse, he says. Deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned them. So he says, even though society will go from bad to worse, and if you get caught up with sin, it can go from bad to worse, you don't want to be that way, he says. You want to be involved again with those things you're convicted of and convinced of, and to follow that. So be careful with lawlessness. As a matter of fact, you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I won't turn there if you want to read it, fine chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So he says you need to be aware of what's around you. You get hanging around with people who are very much corrupted by what's taking place in this world, who are deeply involved with sin. That's all they want. He said, be careful because bad company corrupts good character or good behavior. Proverbs tells us the same thing, does it not? You know, be careful with whom you hang around. Doesn't mean you can't stop working next to a guy or a gal who may be, you know, who knows what. But that's not your normal lifestyle, hanging with them all the time. Be aware, be careful, because the prevalence of lawlessness can hinder our spiritual growth. Verse 34 says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. And he says that, says about the members, he says, I say this to your shame, that you allow yourself to get caught up with these things when you know better. So be careful with what you do. You know, 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, again, I'm just going to reference these two and we'll discuss them. It says, don't love the world. Does he mean don't love what God created? No. God created this world. It's beautiful. Does he mean to hate mankind? No. He died for mankind. But he says, don't love what is in the world. And then he tells you the three things, does he not? What are the three things in the world? I'll take some answers on that one. What are they? What are the three things that you find? 1 John 2, 15 to 16. If you want to cheat and go there, go ahead. Yeah, pride of life. What else? Lust of the what? Flesh and lust of the eyes. You'll normally find those three categories impact society. You've got the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we're told this is not of the Father. Now, the reason I didn't want to turn there is in my studies, I went to Life Application Commentary, which is really good in this section of Scripture. I just want to read this to you. He's very much correct. And he says he's not talking about the creation. He's not talking about hating mankind. You know, Christ died for all of humanity. But he talks about here not love the world. That which Satan has influenced, he's the god of this world. The way the world has opted to go, the way the world has opted to operate, our political system is unbelievable. Dictatorships, what they do to people, unbelievable. So it goes on to say, breaking into the thought, it says, the world here, as in 2:15, is the present evil system that is ruled by Satan and opposed to God. So anything that the society is involved with that opposes God, he says, we should come out of it, you know? We should come out of it. The world has rebelled. It has fallen into sin. Romans 1:20, if you want a context for that, talks about what the world is like. And so John discusses the three basic categories that describe what takes place in the world. The lust of the flesh. He goes on to write, Jesus spoke of how adultery begins not with the act, but with desire. Again, the lust of the flesh. When looking at another person with lust in one's heart, Matthew 5:28. These words picture any kind of desire that, but especially for the craze for sex. No doubt the people of ancient Ephesus understood this. The pagan religion of their city glorified sex. The world today has many similarities. Sex in all of its immoral and even grotesque forms become portrayed through movies, television, and print, and on the computer. That is so, so true today. Satan has made it much more available and prevalent than any time in the history of mankind. And as my wife has, in her studies, has found out in researching this particular subject, it actually begins to change the synapse in your brain, begins to impact you in such ways that it's hard to overcome and deal with. We'll say a whole lot more about that. These appeal to the sinful nature. While this category seems to refer mostly to sexual lust, any sort of selfish or greedy cravings simply to satisfy one's physical desires in rebellion against God could also be considered lust of the flesh. So this would include any purely physical, exploitive, and self-centered activities that would take us away from God. That's the key. Then number two, he says, the lust of the eyes, sins of craving and accumulating possessions. Nothing wrong, as we've emphasized, with having what? Possessions. Nothing wrong with having a house. Some have very beautiful homes with a lot of acreage that they have to mow forever. Looking at a friend up here who has that. It's beautiful out there. Some of you have, you know, similar homes that are just absolutely, you know, really nice and beautiful and a lot of acreage to take care of and that. Nothing wrong with that. God gives those as a blessing. But when sins of craving and accumulating possessions bind to the God of materializing takes you away from God, it would be placed in this category. That's the key, what separates you from God. While sex may also be included here, people's eyes can lust after many things. Eve wanted the fruit that was what? Pleasing to the eyes. Genesis 3:6. Achan saw the beautiful robe from Babylon and the silver and gold, Joshua 7:21. David saw a beautiful woman bathing and wanted her, 2 Samuel 11:2 and 3. People would have to be blind not to see anything, but believers must not become obsessed with what they see. And that's what you find in society today. What is the expression? He who dies with the most what? Toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. Anything wrong with toys? No! It's the mindset. It's what you're after. It's accumulation. It's desire. And you'll go after them to compromise the truth if you're not careful. Then he talks about the third area, the pride of life. He says some versions actually translate this as pride in possessions. It refers to both the inward attitude and the outward boasting because of an obsession with one's status or possession. The word pride may carry a note of exaggeration here. This person brags in order to impress people, but that bragging may stretch the truth. The pride of life. You've got to look good and accomplish. I'm amazed how people will talk with someone about what they want, and they'll say, well, it's not worth what you're asking. And they'll try to get the price down, and you know, there's this pride in getting it down. And then when they buy it and they get it, what do? They turn around to other people, look what I just bought! It's worth... There's that pride, you know, that enters in. So those are the three things that can impact us in the society where we really do need to be careful in how we conduct ourselves in this regard. I've got a chart here on the temptations dealing with these three: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Temptations of Eve, temptations of Christ, and temptations of Christians today. It's quite good and how they tie together. I'm not going to go through these. I don't have time. But if you want a copy, leave your name at the information table, and I'll be happy to make copies and make them available for you. So leave your name at the information table, and then, Cheryl, if you would email me, remind me that I promised this. I'd appreciate it. I seek all the help I can get. So the prevalence of lawlessness, brethren, in our world, don't become inured to what's taking place around you. Recognize it for what it is. It can be very dangerous. Neglect. This sometimes can go hand in hand with growing dull of hearing, or we become neglectful of our spiritual development and our spiritual life. It's not a good thing to become neglectful. In Hebrews chapter 2, just want to take a look at the first couple of verses. And this is in the context of how God spoke at various times and in various ways through the fathers and the prophets, but in these latter times has spoken to us through our Savior Jesus Christ, the inspiration of what He's done and accomplished. It talks about the greatness of Christ and what He's made possible. Verse 5 in verse chapter 1 says, "For which of the angels did He say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,'" etc. It talks about all the greatness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the chapter. And then he says, what about angels? Which of the angels has he ever said, verse 13, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? He didn't tell any angel that, but he did say that to Christ. And verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So he says, we have the greatness of Christ. He's at the right hand of God. And he's made it possible for us to also have salvation, to be joint heirs, right? Remember the scripture? We're to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And now, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, considering everything I've said, therefore is a huge word. Therefore means pay attention to what follows. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Or, as my margin says, all the more careful attention. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. One translation and one commentary says, lest the truth leak out like a leaking vessel. It can just happen ever so gradually if you don't keep the more earnest heed and you become neglectful. And have you ever had a bucket, you know, about like yay, I have one that I use to clean out the fireplace in our basement. And I use it to, carry water or liquids at different times. Excuse me. Oh, I went to hide myself from this and forgot I had this on. Anyway. So you got full bore of it anyway. Anyway. But my wife had a bucket a number of years ago. This one was a plastic bucket. And it had a little bit of a pinhole in the bottom, which I didn't realize. And I filled it up with water, and I was watering some things. And I filled it up again. I put it down. And I was, working around, and I looked at it, and it was full of water. And I'd look at it again. It was full of water. I look at it again after a certain amount of time. It seemed to be full of water. I went away. Didn't use it. Came back the next day, and guess what happened? It was empty. But I didn't notice it getting empty when I was looking at it. What is the old expression? A washed pot never boils. Yeah. It was leaking out ever so gradual that you didn't notice it. But eventually, it's empty. And you're caught unaware. And that's what we need to realize about our spirituality. That we want to be careful that we don't neglect our spiritual life. Because it can drift away. I had one member back even before I was pastoring in Dallas, before I came up here, who I was counseling, and he had stopped attending, and he'd gotten caught up with some particular sins. And in counseling, he counseled, wanted to come back to church, etc. He says, you know what, Mr. McCready, he says, I don't even know how I got in this condition. I don't know how I got to where I was, that I did the things I did. And once I was there, it was hard to deal with it. And now he said it's hard to come back to church because all my friends are there and they know, what I've been involved with, and it's embarrassing to come back. And I said, well, you know what? None of us, not one of us has not sinned. We all have sinned, maybe different type sins. I said, if you come back to church, which you really need to do because you had repented, I said, you come back to church, that first Sabbath might be a little bit difficult for you. I said, but I think once you get there, and everyone's going to come up and give you a big hug, and hey, good to see you again, the next Sabbath, everything's going to be fine. It's going to be behind you. But it's just that initial step, that initial contact, that might be a little bit uncomfortable when you park in the parking lot, get out of the car, and you've got that walk to the door. Okay, but once you do it, it's all over. But the point I want to emphasize is the fact that God says, I don't even know how I got here. Often that's because we become lethargic or apathetic. We begin to neglect those things that we hadn't neglected earlier. And like that leaking vessel, you didn't notice it until it was all gone. It's like a child growing up. You see the child every day. He's growing. But you may not notice it unless you really focus on it. But if someone's gone for a couple of years and comes back, they say, wow! Right? So we need to realize that being neglectful of our spiritual life is not a good thing. We don't want to let our way of life drift away from us. Be like that bucket with that water, in this case the spiritual water, dripping out from us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter says, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, and know that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's saying, don't be neglectful, but in this analogy, crave the spiritual milk. Even if you've been around for 25, 35, 40, 50, 53 years. Crave that spiritual milk. Don't take for granted and neglect the beautiful things that God has made available for you. Don't allow yourself to stop learning from God's Word. I think the name is Pablo Casal. Anybody know who Pablo Casal is? Yeah, he was one of the greatest cellists to ever live. And he was being interviewed at, my wife knows, I think he was 93 or 94, 95 years of age. And the interviewer asked him, said, well, you know, Pablo, he says, you're 93, let's say, years of age. And you're still out there practicing 6 hours a day. You don't need to practice 6 hours a day. You're at the apex. You know, you're the greatest to have ever lived. Why do you spend all these hours at 93? You know what his answer was? I can get better. I can get better, or something to that effect, you know. I can get better. I say he had a good mindset. You know, our spiritual life can always get better. And the better it gets, the better we are. The better we get, and the more we're blessed. There's a reciprocation there. So don't stop learning God's Word. Don't stop praying. Don't stop studying. Don't stop obeying or following the instruction that God gives to us. Instead, be on fire for it. Again, John 15, 1 through 6 talks about a Christian bearing fruit. A Christian bears fruit. And God wants us to bear fruit. Romans 12. One more scripture in this section, and then we will move on to the conclusion. Romans chapter 12. Paul tells the church at Rome, Romans 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. There's where your endurance comes in, right? Patient when afflictions may occur, and always faithful in prayer. Do you remember what Christ said? Pray that you enter not into temptation. So you need to be faithful in prayer. What develops our faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. They all tie together. A fervent spiritual fervor, where we endure through whatever afflictions we may face in faith, in prayer, knowing that God helps us with whatever temptation we may face, and then also in the study of God's Word, which enables and strengthens that faith that we need to continue. You must be fervent in the life that you live. Let's conclude with Ephesians chapter 3. Let me rephrase that. Let's conclude in Ephesians, because I have two places in Ephesians I want to go. Ephesians chapter 3. We find here that spiritual strength is granted by God when we live by faith. And we don't neglect those things that He sets before us. Verse 14 says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. That's where it all begins. Change from the inside out is real, permanent change. People can try to change the outward appearance to look good, But like Christ says, inwardly they can be rotten, rotten to the bone. So we want to make the changes from the internal, from the heart. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, or Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, brethren, if we allow the hindrances to our spiritual growth to be prominent in our life. But if we allow those things we've discussed so many times to enhance our spirituality, we can fulfill these things. And then Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul tells the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and His might. So there are things, brethren, that God gives us that really will enhance our spiritual development, our spiritual life. Things that will enable us to become more like Him. But He also tells us to be aware, to be knowledgeable of those things that can hinder spiritual growth. You want to flee from these and seek the former, those that enhance your life. So, brethren, let's remember that we want to be like our Father. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to grow. We want to develop. So let's stay away from these things that can cause us to not be all we can be.